Yeah, I think our daughters might have a podcast of their own in the future or a YouTube channel. That definitely could happen at some point.
Hey, guys.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the Bible Geeks Weekly Podcast. This is episode 110. I'm Brian Sheely.
I'm Ryan Joy.
And thanks so much, everyone, for tuning in. We are in week 21 of our cross-training series. Over the last few months, we've covered faith, dedication, servanthood, and joy. And now today, we're transitioning to our next mark of the master, which is reverence. And the first aspect of reverence that we're going to cover is about knowing God. It's almost synonymous with loving God, I think.
Yeah, God is love. Those who know God love others. And there's a song that it makes me think of that takes me back to when I was a little kid, back when people still had records. And my parents had a big console. You have a console, right?
I do. I have my grandma's console from the 60s. It's lovely.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. That is really cool. Yeah. So we had a console when I was little. We had a bunch of records, mostly country music. There was Statler Brothers and Gatlin Brothers and all the brothers.
All the brothers.
And there was a record by the trio of Dolly Parton and Linda Ronstadt and Emmylou Harris. And one song I remember from that was this ballad. It said, "To know him is to love him." And it's a really nice sentiment. I could say that about a lot of people I've known, including my dad and a lot of the saints that we've both known. You just about people that just to know them, you love them. But it's especially meaningful when you apply it to God.
Yeah, I think this is all about relationship. And it's going to be hard not to talk in this episode about our own wives and our relationships that we have with people on this earth that we love so much.
Yeah.
And not compare that to the Lord God. And obviously, his love and his relationship goes beyond everything. But these relationships that we have here on this earth parallel that in so many ways.
Yeah, yeah. He wants to know us. He wants to know his people. As the book of Hosea makes really clear, God wants to know us like a spouse, like his wife, and to have that most intimate of relationships with him. So we want to know about God, ultimately, that we can know God. And as Paul says to the Galatians, not only do you know God, but you are known by God.
All right, so let's get into our first segment here. And that is like the teacher. So we're going to a story in which Jesus shows us reverence and this knowledge or relationship with God. And what better way than to listen to the Lord's instruction about how to talk to God?
Yeah, right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, the heart of the whole sermon is this prayer that Jesus offers. And he gives some instruction about prayer. He says, when you pray, don't be like all those play actors that love standing on the street corner and making sure everybody knows that I'm a prayer. Do you know about me? I'm a guy that prays.
Look at me.
Guy that prays. Guy with the thumbs. So they already have their reward, Jesus says, but instead you should be doing it in secret. Go into that inner room where your Father, who's in secret, will see you. He's going to give you your reward there. And you don't need empty phrases. You don't need a lot of words. Instead, remember that your Father knows what you need before you even ask and pray like this. And then he gives that famous model prayer, sometimes we call it, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He asks for daily bread and forgiveness and for us not to be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. And he reminds us that we need to forgive other people if we want God to forgive us. So what do you learn from this about knowing God?
It's so amazing here how Jesus frames God in this section. And he calls him my Father. The term your Father or our Father is used 6 times here in this conversation, including in the prayer itself. And so what I see from this is that he's emphasizing the personal nature of my relationship with the Father, which is pretty incredible. I mean, on the surface, it seems just like old hat or something we all know, something we all pray and words that we all repeat from time to time. But just let that sink in for a little while. Like, the God who created the entire universe is my God and my Father. That's pretty amazing. And so prayer really shouldn't be, as Jesus is demonstrating here, some public show or display, but it's an intimate and an open communication with my personal creator. Our daughter, she just turned 10, and sometimes when she's watched a little bit too much YouTube, she starts to talk to us like she's putting on a performance. I don't know if your kids ever do this, but Ashlyn is really bad about this sometimes. I wouldn't be surprised if she said, "Be sure to like and subscribe," after she's done talking to me.
Yep.
And I have to remind her sometimes that it's just us here. It's just mom and dad. We're right here. Let's talk like we're actual human beings for a minute. Sometimes when I forget that I am talking to my God, it's not a performance, it's not a show, it's not just something I'm repeating mindlessly. If I miss that intimacy of that communication in my prayer, then I think I've missed it all. And that's really what Jesus is highlighting here.
Yeah, I think our daughters might have a podcast of their own in the future or a YouTube channel that definitely could happen at some point.
Hey, guys!
But, you know, you really hit on the very same thing that I noticed here, what theologians sometimes call the transcendence and immanence of God, which are two big words that just mean God is grand and great and distant in his spectacular holiness, but also he is close. And so the personal nature of that relationship is heightened not just by him saying our Father or your Father, but by the rest of Jesus' description, your Father who is in secret, or your Father who sees in secret. He'll meet you in your closet where no one else but you and he can see. But after Jesus starts his prayer, our Father, he adds something else there. He says, our Father in heaven. So he's as close as a father, but as far as heaven, where he reigns in all his glory. And so Jesus continues, hallowed be your name. To know God is not only to love him, but it's to revere him, to desire and pray that everybody would revere him, would hold him in awe and worshipful reverence. He is the God so far beyond anything we can imagine in all of his vastness, all of his wisdom and power and goodness. And yet he's closer to us than anyone else. He knows our thoughts. He knows us from the womb. He loves us more than our parents, our spouses. He meets us in secret to hear our every prayer. The close God, the great God, like you said, our creator, the creator of everything, is our Father.
Honestly, I'm not even going to try to make a fancy segue here, but this leads perfectly into Psalm 18.
Yeah.
And I'm just now making this connection, and I'm pretty excited about it. So let's get into our second segment here, and that is Poetry in Motion. So we are in Psalm 18. We're continuing on in our series, looking through the Psalms. We've made it to Psalm 18. It's a longer Psalm than we typically tackle. And so let's get in here and start off in verses 1 through 3.
Yeah, this intro really sets up this idea that God is worth praising because when I call on him, I'm always saved. He always helps. So verse 1 talks about David's love for God. Verse 2 talks about David's security because of God. And verse 3 talks about David's praise towards God. And the key word here is rock. It's used twice in verse 2, along with other synonyms for rock like fortress and refuge and shield and stronghold. David feels secure in God. And this very psalm is also found in 2 Samuel 22, which is right at the end of the books of Samuel that have chronicled a lifetime of war and trouble that David has seen. And yet God has seen David through it all. God has never been unfaithful to David, which you can't say in reverse.
Yeah, no doubt.
As Samuel has made clear. So the key verse here, I think, is the first verse, the one that opens this whole thing. I love you, O Lord, my strength. To know him is to love him. To see his greatness and yet his nearness is to appreciate it and just to have a devotion and a love for Yahweh. So what kind of problem was he saved from?
Well, we don't know exactly what the problem was. If you look at the heading here, you kind of get an inclination that this may have been some deliverance from Saul. But in verses 4 through 6, we really just see this near-death encounter that David has. And there's been something going on. Whatever it is, David thought he was about to die. And in verses 4 through 5, he basically just lays it all out there. Like, look, I was pretty much gone. But God heard me from his temple in verse 6. And that's where I'm connecting this right back to Jesus' prayer and the things that you were talking about, Because he says in Psalm 18, verse 6, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached the stars." So you talked about God being distant and far away in his greatness, but also near to us, even in those secret places. And that's what we see with David and his conversation with God, his prayer before the Lord. He heard him from his temple. His prayer, his voice, his cry reached his ears. And so the key word here that I find, it's death. And David in this whole section is really just talking about how he thought he was going to die. And all I could think of here when reading this, I thought, who are you going to call? Like, if you're in trouble, who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, obviously. This is deeper than that. But I think we've all probably had to list like an emergency contact when filling out like some paperwork in a doctor's office, maybe. Somebody to call when things get really bad. And for David, as it really should be for all of us, God is on speed dial. He is not messing around. He knows exactly who to talk to. And so we're not contacting God's administrative assistant, but we've got a direct line to the throne room of God's temple. And that, again, and I'm going to repeat it a lot on this episode, that is amazing. That's incredible. Yeah. And what a comforting and stabilizing thought just to realize that God is not too far away. God hears us. As he heard David, he heard him from his temple, which is pretty amazing.
Our Father in heaven.
Exactly. And so when David calls, what does God do then in response to his call in the next few verses?
God comes in power. And it is a picture of frightening power that we see in verses 7 to 19. And so we see this coming in the earthquake in verse 7. And then there's kind of a chiasm, it seems to me, where it goes fire, darkness, flight, darkness, fire in verses 8 through 12. And so there's just this picture of, you know, pretty scary, fierce imagery as God is coming, because this is describing God. God is coming. And so verse 7 says, "The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry." And so you saw fire mentioned a couple times, darkness mentioned a couple times. And so I've got a new vocabulary term for some people, I think. A term that you hear sometimes for God's presence comes from the Greek, a theophany, which just means God appearing. And this passage parallels a lot of other times that God appeared, a lot of other theophanies. Sometimes God appears in a vision. Sometimes it's like in the wilderness where there was fire, there was a cloud, there was darkness. And then sometimes, like here, it's figurative language used to describe that awesome fierceness of God when he acts. And it's important for me to realize, I think, if I want to have security like David had, seeing God as a fortress, I need to have clarity about how troublingly thunderous the Lord's power is.
Oh, yeah.
Seeing God as a devouring fire. God was angry because David needed help, and he sent it all in his fierceness. So God acts in his fierceness to protect me, to protect you, if you are his. This isn't buddy Jesus. This isn't God, our little friend on our shoulder. This is the true God, the one that just spoke and everything came.
Yeah.
And that's the same God that moves to act to help David. But what else do we need to know about God?
Well, he has a way about him, and his way is perfect. And that's what we see in the next 11 verses here in verses 20 through 30. His way is perfect. In this section, we just see how God is with the humble, and he's against the prideful. And so David talks about his own righteousness in verses 20 through 24, which seems a little bit interesting as he's about to talk about prideful people. I don't think David is being prideful here. I don't think he's being puffed up. But he is saying that I was righteous and the Lord rewarded me for that righteousness. And so he's just laying all that on the table. And we see that God mirrors mercy and blamelessness and purity to those who act that way toward him. But he also mirrors terror to those humans who decide to act terribly in verses 25 through 27. At the end of this, in verses 28 through 30, David has this what you mean to me kind of song to God. And so the key verses here that I found are in Psalm 18, verses 29 through 30, near the end of this section, where he says, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." He's just leaping and jumping over things, and he's excited about the way that God proves true to him and the way that he is perfect. And so the key word that I see here repeated four times is this word according. This is important, I think, because in verse 20, David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." Mm-hmm. God is mirroring the kind of way we act back to us. And that's important to know, because God is a God who speaks softly, but he also carries a big stick. If Teddy Roosevelt's foreign policy really teaches us anything, is that God's preferred mode is love and mercy, but he is not above getting angry. And so I have a story to tell about my father-in-law. I hope he's not going to be upset that I tell this story, but he's such a kind-hearted and caring person. If you've ever met my father-in-law, he's great. I love him to death.
Definitely.
But Sherilyn recently told me how he actually got pretty angry and, as it was described to her, yelled at a plumber. Like, don't push Tad. Like, don't mess with him, because he's a mild-mannered human 99.9% of the time. He is going to let you have it if you need that. And so I think we've all known people who we couldn't imagine getting upset at, like, anything. But then you see that switch flip and discipline kick in, and it can be a pretty frightening sight. God relates to me the way that I relate to him. How do I want that relationship to go? Do I want it to go the easy way, or do I want it to go the hard way?
Oh, boy. Paul asked that question to the Corinthians.
Right? He did.
You want me to come in gentleness or with a stick?
Exactly. And God is the same way.
Yeah. Jesus said God's going to forgive you as you forgive other people.
And so how does God then reward David for his righteousness, for all the great things that David is doing in comparison to all of these prideful people around him?
Well, you've already started to paint a picture that God makes David a superhero.
Jumping over things.
Yeah, yeah. He says nobody's like God in verses 31 to 32 and in verses 33 to 36, that God makes David mighty in battle and he makes him beat the bad guys to dust in verses 37 to 42.
This does seem like an Avengers movie or something. I don't know.
It really does. And so David's life seems like an Avengers movie, really, right?
It does.
And verse 31, he gives the proper glory for all his exploits and victories. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Such a great question. Who is a rock except our God? Nobody.
Nobody.
So there's a key word here in verses 37 and 40 that tell you his focus in this section, which is enemies. He's turning towards his enemies and acknowledging that God has helped him overcome all of these things, all of these people who oppose him. But I wonder, what if I had a faith like this? We saw back in verse 29, he can leap over tall buildings in a single bound.
Yeah.
I mean, those walls he was talking about, that's not like a little sheep wall or something. He's talking about the walls that protected a city. And now he says he can walk on cliffs like a deer. Have you ever seen pictures of goats and deers? And
I've seen him in real life, man.
Yeah.
Glacier National Park. I've watched goats just climb up the side of walls. It's bananas.
It's just amazing. And so David says, you make my feet secure like that. Yeah. And he says he can bend a bronze bow, not a wooden bow, but a bronze bow. And God trained his hands for these battles, and he gives God credit. And these are exaggerations, but he knows that God was the reason for amazing victories. And he's seen this since he was a boy, fighting bears and lions and giants. David's done extraordinary things, but his faith made him strong, gave him real firm footholds in his life, his whole life as a king. And if we want to overcome, honestly, much greater enemies than Philistines and bears, we need to stand in the power of the strength of God's might. Ephesians 6:10 says, I have big battles in my life. I'm in the midst of trying to do
big, meaningful things for God, as all of his people, I hope, are. And I'm not that wise. I'm not that strong or great. I will need to get some David faith, some Jesus faith, some faith that is worthy of God's people, people who hold on to the one who is a rock like no other. And I think if we remember who's with us, it's the same God that helped David through all of his troubles, the same God that we read about in these mighty stories, and he hasn't stopped doing mighty things. So how better to sum up all this praise than with a song?
Hey, why not?
Finish us off here.
That's exactly how he closes this thing out in verses 46 through 50. The whole focus here is praising God and lifting up his name. After the victory, he recognizes here, as he already has been doing, that God is the one who brought the victory. And David totally gives all the credit to God. This is your victory, not mine. And so David is just going to praise God here in the last two verses. And so in verse 46, we read, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." It is hard not to sing that part of that psalm.
Yeah.
The key word here is exalted. We see this pop up two times. Not only is David being exalted by God, but for that reason, he turns around and exalts God because of the victory that he's brought to his king. I came at this last section with kind of an interesting question, and that is, are we only to praise God when he's brought us victory? I honestly wonder here sometimes in these psalms of praise if we don't walk away thinking that it's appropriate to praise God when things work out, but it's okay maybe to complain or to get upset when things don't. And I think we need to be careful there. I think we need to understand that David is in an amazing place in his life. God has brought him wonderful victory and just saved him from death. Yes, it's appropriate to praise God in these cases, but you know what? It's also appropriate to praise God if the victory didn't come and if things didn't turn out like we wanted them to. And I think about people like Job, and I think about people like Paul, the way that they dealt with adversity. They weren't always brought victoriously through the circumstances in their life. I mean, Job is sitting there having lost everything and effectively says, look, I've received so many amazing things from God. Shouldn't I also be willing to receive the punishments and the bad things that come along too? Paul was just okay being content in whatever situation he found himself in, even as he's in chains and he's rejoicing even in those situations. And so I kind of, not to be a Debbie Downer here at the end of this, but you know, I think we need to always realize that it's good to be grateful when things are working out the way that we hoped, but God still deserves to be praised, even if things don't go exactly the way we think they should.
Yeah, there's a song, I can't remember the song, but there's a song that talks about that very thing, the need to praise God whenever he gives and when he takes away, what and in every way that God comes. And I think we've already seen in the Psalms that sometimes David is asking, like back in Psalm 13, how long will you forget me forever?
Exactly.
But he still praises God in the midst of that. He doesn't talk about, okay, now that I've won, I'm going to win. Yeah. But even when things are dark, he knows that God will deliver him, that things will come that are good and reflect God's glory in all that he does. So I think that's a good lesson. I think that's important for us to remember that in everything, you know, Paul says the same thing, you know, even in our trials, we rejoice and find glory in Romans 5 and Romans 8. That's a great place to end. This was a victory, but David's whole life was a journey of faith through a lot of ups and downs and a lot of dark times and good times. And you can't judge God by one or the other. You just know God is faithful through it all.
Psalm 13 is a really great example of that, honestly. So good on David, and we can all learn a lesson from that too, I think.
Yeah. Are you getting British? Isn't that a British phrase? Good on David. Good on you for bringing British terms.
Righto.
Very good, chap.
All right. So let's get into our third segment here on the episode, and that is Through the Week.
I am ready to face any challenges that might be foolish enough to face me.
So every week we drop five challenges that we're going to do, and we encourage you to do them along with us. This week our challenges are focused on knowing God. And so the first challenge is a reading challenge, and we're going to read Matthew 6, 6 to 13, which we already talked about earlier in the episode, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, Hosea 4, 1 to 6, Proverbs 2, 1 to 8, and 1 John 4:7-12. And I'm focused here on Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And this is where basically God is looking down to his people through the prophet Hosea and just says, look, you had one job. And that's really the one thing that Jewish people had as their most prominent and standout characteristic. Isn't it that they're supposed to be the Lord's people? And they totally failed to live up to that one job. They totally failed to live up to the fact that they need to know God and they need to be his people. And so in verse 1 of Hosea 4, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. It's pretty sad to hear that about the Lord's people. But as much as I might be wanting to dog on them and give them a hard time, I need to understand that what is my one job as a Christian, you know, as somebody wearing the name of Christ, what is my one job? Well, it's to do the same thing. It's to be the Lord's chosen people. It's to be as close to the Lord as I can be. And so am I as close to God as I can be through his son, Jesus? Do I reflect the love that he shows to me in every day, every moment of my life? Am I succeeding in that job or am I failing at that most important relationship? Really, the only relationship that matters at all is our relationship with God. Am I doing well at that? And am I really fulfilling my purpose?
Yeah, those are some good questions. Another way of saying that is found in our reflect question this week. How close is my relationship with God? And as I think about that question, I could probably reflect on that each day and find some value in remembering to draw nearer to God. And one thing that can start to happen for me is forgetting about the importance of the relationship. And so I think that word relationship is really important. You know, through faith and submission and worship to God, we draw near to him. But those are actually relationship activities. And sometimes I can pray to God and study about God and try to please God as an idea or as a practice, but not engaging with God as a person. My relationship with God is closest when I take a moment in my prayers, as I start praying, in my thoughts, just pausing throughout the day to remember the reality of God, the person, or more accurately, the three persons. You know, when I touch base with God in relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, I'm nearer to him in my heart. And it's this simple little switch, and I don't even know if I'm describing it well, but it's so important for me, or else I can lose my faith to abstraction. It can just be something I'm doing, and I can even be blessed by those things I'm doing, but not have a sense, an awareness of my relationship with God and of God himself and him leading me and what he wants for my life and what Jesus wants me to do as my king, and actually talking to him and not just talking to myself with an idea of God generally in the back of my head.
It just kind of reminds me of what we were talking about earlier with my daughter and our kids, who sometimes act like they're on video and they're on YouTube and they're just performing for people. And if it's more of a performance, then it really isn't that intimate relationship. If I just performatively did and said a lot of things to my wife when we're just sitting across the couch from each other, and I didn't actually mean it, or I wasn't really connected to what I was saying, if I was just saying things that I didn't mean, or not even really considering her as a person, just kind of talking generally in that direction, it's like, she knows that I'm not really there. She knows that I'm not really invested in that conversation, or really in our relationship. And God knows that we're not invested in our relationship when we're not really thinking of him as another partner in that relationship.
Yeah, you just explained that way better than I did. a spouse, a conversation with a spouse is a perfect analogy, because I can talk to Adrian and be downloading my day or working something out or just talking about nothing and not really even have an engagement with her as a person who's sitting next to me. Or I can tune in to her and remember that she is this other person with this other world within her that I am interacting with and interested in her and interested in both communicating with her and listening to her and just seeing her.
Right.
And that is a huge difference. And that's really what I'm talking about, is engaging with God, not just going through the activity of talking to him.
Maybe continuing that into our request challenge, let's pray to the Lord this week. Lord, may I come to know you better each day. And that comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I just think of this phrase, deeper and deeper, more and more. That's what this is all about. When I got married almost 2 decades ago,
wow,
I thought I loved my wife so much the day that we got married. And I did. I absolutely did love her that day that she walked down the aisle. But as time has passed, really, that feeling pales in comparison to the way that I feel about her almost 2 decades of living together. Even if it's a tough day, even if there's been a lot of stuff going on, I come to respect her and really just adore her even more now than I did the day we got married. We've been through so much. She knows so much more about me. I know so much more about her. All the things that we've been through together. And that's why this prayer is so meaningful, because Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you got baptized, when you gave your life to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm yours, that was just the start of a relationship that hopefully has been growing ever since then. And hopefully, the more and more you know about the Lord, the more that love starts to grow and that relationship increases, and your trust and appreciation for who God is and what he continues to do in your life has really taken hold.
Oh, that's really good. I loved hearing you talk about Sherilyn just there, and I totally can see that perfect analog to the relationship with God. And so one way that we deepen that relationship is through meditating on who God is. And our respond challenge this week is to stay up late or wake up early to meditate on God's steadfast love for you. And this challenge highlights a special period of quiet where you can steal a little time from your life and give it to God. It's like a secret pocket of time, like when you find a 20 in the inner pocket of a jacket that you forgot was there.
That happened to me at a thrift store one time. I found a 20 in the back pocket of some pants I was about to buy.
Oh, wow.
The pearl of great price.
Yeah. And that, did you buy the pants?
I did, yes.
And then you got the treasure.
There you go.
I love it. Yeah. So it's like thrift pants, pockets of time. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't work.
Totally does. Go ahead.
But the idea of finding something, like, where did this come from? We're all busy and it's hard in the running through our day to really get that time to settle in and really think about things like who God is. And I think this period between bedtime and daytime, the nighttime meditation and the morning meditation, both are really meaningful, but they both have different qualities to them. That late night period and that early morning period both have the benefit of quiet solitude. But for me, at nighttime, there is that blackness of night, that ending of the day, and I just find myself groping for God, and I think about my life differently. I play through the events of the day, and I bring them before God in different ways. I have a flurry of prayers, and meditating on God's love at night, I think, can let it flow backwards to your day and to the things that have happened to you, and you can just kind of reflect on who God has been for you in your life. On the other hand, when you get up in the morning, the day is fresh. Eventually, the birds meet you with the sun, and I find that time with God stabilizing. Where the other is a flurry of thinking, I'm a lot quieter, and I find that that's a time that I can set my intentions for the day, and I can, you know how when you wake up in the morning, if you hear a song as like part of your alarm, that song is with you all day?
All day long.
And so you're singing Luai Luai or whatever it is that you heard that morning. It's like with you, or maybe it's a hymn or whatever it was. Well, in the same way, if I start thinking about God's love in the morning, that's with me all day, and it kind of sets the tone for my day. I personally, I try to never preach without rising before the sun and praying and singing and reflecting in the quiet of the new day, and I think it sets the tone for everything else that happens.
Well, that's a good opportunity, I think, steal some pockets of time. So our last challenge here is a reach out challenge, and we're going to ask each other, as we encourage you to ask someone, what attribute of God do you most want to emulate? So Ryan, what attribute of God do you most want to emulate?
I choose, for my one wish, God's purity. So I compared this to a diamond, and as I understand it, a chemically pure, structurally perfect diamond is completely transparent. It has no color to it. You can see right through it, and it's beautiful in its purity, and God is like that. But I tend to bring color and imperfections to my dealings with people and my choices. It's like putting color gels over a light in photography. I can let my thoughts, my feelings, and my motives that are sometimes even hidden to me get in the way and filter that light and color that light. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we've talked about what that means, that completeness, that wholeness. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart. And that perfect completeness to his love, his goodness is something I really want. I want to imitate every day. When I love people purely, without letting any worries or misconceptions or complications, weird motives that sneak in, baggage I'm carrying, I don't let any of that enter. Whenever I have that purity of heart with people, I better understand what God wants for me, what a heavenly home will be like. And in the same way, when I serve God or when I speak the gospel with clarity of heart, when I do anything with that perfect diamond purity, where you can see right through me, I'm so transparent, then I understand better who God is and what God wants me to be.
That's a great comparison. I think we can see God in the way that he deals with us and the way that he deals with humanity. Do we live up to that standard? Not very well. We try so hard to, and we're always bringing things to the equation that should just not be there. And that purity aspect, I think, is just super helpful to help us think about day to day. Am I pure? Am I holy? Like the Lord is holy.
Yeah. So what about you? What do you choose as your attribute of God? This came across kind of weird, but what do you admire about God that you really want to emulate?
So I picked out his forgiveness, which is something that I struggle with. You know, I may not be ripped, but I can lift a grudge onto my back and I can carry it longer than most people can.
Oh, man. Yeah.
It is so hard for me to imagine a God whose love and mercy leads him to forget and forgive our sins against him. For all the dumb stuff that I've done, for all just the ignorant things that I've done without thinking, without considering who I am and who I'm meant to be. God forgives those things. For the fact that he forgives me so much, am I forgiving like he's forgiven me? It's hard for me to imagine that, but it's also hard because it's not who I am that often, because I'm not a person who, as often as I care to admit, forgives people like God forgives. It's hard for me to imagine a God who's willing to do that. And there's people like my wife. Again, she's going to love this episode, by the way. There's people like my wife who put up with me a lot and who are constantly resetting the clock and letting things go. She's a great example of that. She has to deal with all kinds of stuff that I do, and she's just so willing to reset and let things go and move on. And God shows me such grace and mercy. And if I could want anything, I think it's just to be so much better at forgiving others who sin against me, who look at me the wrong way or say the wrong thing or have the wrong kind of attitude toward me, and I just carry it with me. Like Jesus prayed about in Matthew 6, though. I mean, I really think that that's something that I need to constantly work on, forgiving others the way the Lord has forgiven me.
Yeah, and you brought it full circle. So we're imitating God, and God is mirroring back to us, just like David said. The Lord dealt with me according to the cleanness of my hands.
And that's really, I think what you're talking about, clean hands and dealing with us according to the way that we act. I think God is a God who is amazing and who is above all things and who is there up in heaven, but he's near us. He's right there with us. And it's pretty amazing that he's willing to be that close and in that intimate of a relationship with people like, well, you and me, I guess. Let's just talk about us.
Yeah, I think this was really helpful conversation to kick off this reverence discussion, because reverence is about having a sense of the holy near you. Reverence is about living each day, each moment, knowing that we are not on Sunday going to go to the temple. We are the temple. The Holy One is with us. And so I need to make all of my words and all of my thoughts and actions a reflection of his glory, as if I'm living in the presence of that transcendent mighty one, because he is close.
Absolutely. All right. So next week we are off. We're going to take a break on our regular schedule. And so we're not going to talk about our next section here, which is fearing the Lord, which I think you've probably heard some hints about that throughout this episode, but we will talk about that on our daily download episode. So go ahead and check that out next week. I'm kind of sad that we're missing that conversation, actually.
Yeah, because fear gets a bad rap when it comes to fearing the Lord. Perfect love casts out one kind of fear, fear of punishment, but a fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I'm sure we'll loop back around when we get to the next section, and it always folds up upon itself very nicely.
I think so. All right, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into the Bible Geeks podcast. You can find us on our website at BibleGeeks.fm. You can find show notes for this episode in your podcast player of choice or at BibleGeeks.fm/110. You can also follow along with this cross-training series. Go to our website at BibleGeeks.fm/cross-training. And if you want to join in on our Facebook group talking about these through-the-week challenges, we'd love to have you on board. And until next week, everyone, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Shalom.